Turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 7, page 1317, in your Scofield Reference Bible. We'll read these verses responsively. Once more, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, and page 1317. And let's all stand, please, as we always do. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And let's bow our heads, please, for prayer.
It's my desire that every time we have a service here, that it'll be to somebody that one life-changing service. Now, I'm not talking just about salvation. Of course, I want that. But I'm talking about there comes a time in a Christian's life. There ought to come one, and to everybody that ever becomes a good Christian, there comes a time when something snaps, and he crosses an invisible line and becomes really a good Christian. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you on a tremendously important word in the Christian vocabulary. Probably, this sermon tonight will be applicable to more people in this room than any sermon I've preached in a long time. And probably, the subject tonight is the weak point in more of us than any other subject about which I've preached in a long time. I want you to hang on every word tonight, if you would, please. I may not be as humorous as maybe sometimes I am. I may not even be as dynamic if I ever am. I may not be dynamic as sometimes. But I'm going to give you tonight a truth that the lack of which is ruining America. Pardon me, has ruined America. And I want you to listen very, very carefully. Just one verse. You need not turn to it, but I want to add one verse to the verses read a while ago. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that hath taken a city. May I paraphrase that passage? Who is the real hero? The general of the army who's taken a city? No. The real hero is that one who ruleth his own spirit. I hope you listen intently. A while ago we read a list of things to add to our Christian characters. And these were character traits. And the one of which I call your attention especially is the word patience. For the word patience in the New Testament means the title of my message that I'm going to give you in just a moment or two. Would you pray with me and then would you listen to me? Several years ago, I took a little poll, a verbal poll, as I went around the country. And I asked this question, what is the most necessary trait for success for a Christian worker, especially a preacher? I limited my questions to preachers and full-time Christian workers. And I kept a little running result of their answers. This question again, what is the most necessary trait or equipment of Christian personality for success in Christian work? To my rather mild surprise, but not complete. The answer, though it was not a landslide, the answer given most was this. The most necessary trait for success in a Christian life is self-control. Self-control. Self-control is what Shakespeare called, before you do something, looking before and looking after. Looking to see, what he was saying was, looking to see how this particular deed has turned out in the past, and looking to see how this particular deed will turn out in the future. Herbert Spencer said, and I think if you listen to this, it's worth hearing, it's rather lengthy. He said, in the supremacy of self-control consists one of the perfections of the ideal man. Hear me. Not to be impulsive, not to be spurred hither and thither by each desire that becomes uppermost, but to be self-restrained, self-balanced, governed by the, hear this, governed by the joint decisions of the feelings in a council assembled, before whom every action shall have been fully debated and calmly determined. Let me tell you what that means. What does it mean? Herbert Spencer is saying this. He's saying that before you do make a decision to take action in any case, you ought to have a council assembled. And that council should be composed of all of your faculties, your reasoning power, your heart power, your intuition, your logic, your knowledge of the past, your prediction of the future. It means that before you take an action or perform a deed, that carefully and calmly you ought to decide with all your faculties what deed you ought to perform. It's simply saying that we should not obey every intuition that comes our way, every appetite that comes our way, every sudden desire that comes our way, every sudden stimulus that comes our way. That's one reason I don't pay much attention to advertising. I just don't pay much attention to advertising. I don't read much of it. I don't listen to much of it. I want to control what I buy, and I don't want to buy something because it looks good, smells good, tastes good, feels good. So I'm saying that self-control, and by the way, when you find the word patience mentioned in the Bible, the word patience means self-control. It means that there is a commander-in-chief, and commander-in-chief down inside that is commanding the outside. It means that something down in here, a commander-in-chief down in the soul of man, says to the mouth, this is what you eat. It says to the eyes, this is what you see. It says to the ears, this is what you hear. It says to the feet, this is where you go. It says to the hands, this is what you handle. It means that the hands do not handle because of impulse. The eyes do not see because of instinctive impulse. The ears do not hear because of impulse. The feet do not walk because of impulse. It means that down in here there is a will that controls our destinies. The average person in this room eats what looks good or smells good or tastes good, and you couldn't care less whether it's good for you. I'll say a word here. The hippies have more religion when it comes to eating than fundamentalists do. I mean, the fundamentalists are more pagan with their appetite for food than the hippies are. You go to the average store, health food store, or the health food section of a department store, and I'm trying to help you. Some of you folks are absolutely eating yourself to death. You're going to die prematurely because you're not taking care of your bodies. And the reason you're doing it is because a lack of self-control. Now laugh if you want to, go ahead, but it's sin to misuse your body by eating wrongly. Now snicker if you want to, go ahead. The Bible says that the drunkard and the glutton shall lie down together. It's just as wrong. For in fact, I think it's more people die because they overeat than because they drink. And I said something about drinking. Amen. Something about smoking cigarettes. Amen. And something about wrecking your health, the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is your body, with stupid eating habits, and you grin and snicker like I've crossed over into some kind of a sacred area. And the reason that you're that way, and the reason you're getting fatter and fatter and fatter and fatter, is because you don't have enough self-control to do what you ought to do. Now what you need to do is sit down and have a talk with yourself. Before you get too old, you need to stop and realize that a Christian ought to have self-control. A Christian ought to have, down inside, you ought to have a commander-in-chief that controls his appetites. It is the primary essence of character. Somebody has said self-control is the root of all virtues. When a man gives the reins of his life to impulses and passions, and instantaneously he yields his moral freedom, he is caught up in a certain current of life and becomes a slave to the strongest desire that happens to be present at the time being. I'm talking to 1,000 folks or more in this room tonight that describes you. You become a slave to the strongest desire present at the time being. If the strongest desire is for a banana split, then you have a banana split. If the strongest desire is for a nap, then you take a nap. Nothing in here tells you it's time to have a nap. Nothing in here tells you it's time to eat a banana split. You let your senses control your body. But you're not even a good Christian until you get to the place of where your will controls your senses. Your will tells your mouth what to chew. Your will tells your feet where to go. Your will tells your eyes what to see. Your will tells your ears what to hear. And I could do you tonight a tremendous favor if I could persuade you to have this deliberate kind of behavior where you, with all of your faculties in council session, decide what you ought to do and when you ought to do it. Frederick Perthes said, the government of oneself is the only true freedom for the individual. Now hear me carefully. The government of oneself is the only true freedom for the individual. If you do not have a dictator or a governor down in here who controls yourself, as I said recently, building another self above yourself. If you do not have a governor within you that controls your appetite, then your appetites control you and you become a slave to external appetites and the satisfying of your senses. Until you can look at a piece of any kind of food at all and say, that's what I need right now, and I know I need that right now, and that's what I ought to eat right now, you don't know what I'm talking about. Until you can look at something that you want to do, that's what I want to do, and I want to do it. But if you look at something that you want, and your will tells you whether you can do it or not. Some of you folks walk down the street, and you see something in the window, and go in and buy it. I mean, wham! Something, it reaches out and grabs you and shakes you, and your eyes say, I want it. And you do not have a commanding general down in here that tells your eyes what to do, look at, and tells your hands what to get. And on the instinct of your eyes seeing something in the window, you walk in and you get it. And you don't know whether you can pay for it or not. You don't know what the payments are. You don't know. You just get the ever-present credit card that's wrecked our country and stick it out in front of that clerk, and she puts it in that machine, and you buy it, and you don't know what you can pay for it or not, and you did it not because your will said you need it, not because your will said you ought to have it. You did it because your senses said, I want it. Now, You never will have power over others till you can have power over yourself. And you'll never be, listen, you young preachers, you never will be a leader of other people till you can control yourself with that inner force that you let your appetites control you. I mean, look, don't get mad at me. I'm trying to help you, but some of you folks that are 5'4" tall and 5'4" around your stomach, it's time you got some self-control. I want you to live a while. It would do something for your self-esteem that you cannot even comprehend for some of you if you would lose about 25 or 30 pounds. Because all of a sudden you would find out there is somebody inside there who can control your appetites if you would get that kind of character and get that kind of self-control, so before you eat, your entire facility, your entire personality is called into council session. And you say, this is what I need, and this is what I will eat, and this is what I need, and this is what I will buy, and this is what I where I need to go, and this is where I will go, and this is what I need to see, and this is what I'll see. There are folks in this room tonight, you couldn't turn off As the World Turns tomorrow afternoon if you wanted to. You haven't got enough willpower and self-control to turn off that dirty, filthy stuff. And I'm not kidding, and you ought not to be laughing. I'm talking about things that are ruining and wrecking America. I mean, here it is, a little old filthy, dirty, sorry, sex-oriented, a licentious, lustful television serial, As the World Turns, Edge of Night, The Secret Storm, and all that filthy rot and garbage, and you do not have enough. You know it's wrong. Not a person in this room thinks it's right. Not one single person thinks it's right down in his heart of heart. Then why don't you quit watching? Because you do not have enough self-control. There's not enough willpower for you to do from the inside and the outside what the inside says you ought to do. I'm simply saying you ought to give the scepter and the throne of your life to the inside instead of the outside. Your appetite shouldn't sit on the throne of your life and wield the scepter of your kingdom. It ought to be your will. Your will. I need so much sleep, I'll get it. This is what I need, I'll do it. This is where I need to go, I'll go. This is what I need to hear, I'll hear. God says, stronger is he who controls his own spirit than the one that takes the city. That young teenager sitting over here tonight who's learned in the hour of temptation when the devil says, I want you to yield your purity and yield yourself to the temptation that this young man or young lady offers, and that teenager who has a desire to embrace the other, a desire to place your lips against his or hers, a desire to neck and pet in the car, you want to, you wish you could, but you say down on the inside, there is a governor there that controls my appetite, and I will not allow myself to do that which I should not do. My Bible says you are more powerful than General of the Armies Douglas Smith Arthur. My Bible says it takes more real manhood to say no in the face of appetite that you should not pursue. It takes more courage and more manhood. And you're a rare hero than Eisenhower when he fought in the, when he led the European command. It'll give you a self-respect you've never known before. It'll stop crime in America, by the way. Our crimes are committed in fits of passion. Fella parks in somebody else's parking place and they get mad and he pulls a knife out and stabs him. Fella insults somebody else's wife or somebody else's sweetheart or girlfriend and he gets a gun out and kills him. I have in my office written down on a piece of paper the things I'd die for. I've written down. I know what I'd die for. You say, why? Because, brother, if I die for something, I want to do it down here. I want my own will to say, die for that something. And in a fit of passion sometime, I might die for something I'd be sorry about later.
simply saying, be in control of your own self.
I'd hate to think, as a teenage boy, that two painted lips had more power over me than my character did.
I'd hate to think that a little Chanel number 5 and a yellow moon had more power over me than my will did. I'd hate to think it. I'd hate to think that my desire to make an A on a test, though I didn't study for it, and I became a dirty crook. I said a dirty crook. I said a dirty crook. I said a dirty crook and cheated on that test. I'd hate to think that my outward desire and passions had more control over me
than that something on the inside which should control my destiny. Our desires must obey the command of this internal commander.
The drunken sot stumbling on Skid Row has lost his self-control. The teenage girl giving away her virtue to the wicked hands of a vile, sensuous robber and thief is doing so because of no self-control. The young man selling his purity to the wiles of some little Jezebel or Delilah has given up his self-control. That preacher trimming his message because he's afraid of his board or his members or his wealth has lost his self-control. That mother losing her temper at home and screaming at her kids and rearing her kids with her emotions rather than her head and flying off the handle and slapping across the face and kicking them if you would please and hitting them across the back and screaming and hollering and bawling them out. That mother is a slave to her external stimulus. She needs to heed the admonition of God's word that says have self-control or patience and temperance. That workman fell with a temptress on the job. That temptress on the job that causes you to stumble and fall. That addict holding a trembling needle. The hurt feeling seeking revenge. The twitching ear listening to gossip. The slothful sluggard turning over in bed. The helpless glutton plying his trade. Are all children of the same father. The children of slothfulness and lack of character and no self-control and a lack of the will controlling the appetite. Let me tell you, why don't you decide to grow up and be a man? Some of you, dear men, you could win a tavern brawl. Or go on the street and lick 10 men your size. And yet a little old weed about that long, white, has cancer inside of it, has more power over you than your will does. I'll tell you, I hate to think that one little pack of Lucky Strikes had more power to rule me than my own self-control and my own manliness did. I hate to think that I had to have a bottle of beer. I'd hate to think, I'll be honest with you, I'd hate to think I had to have anything. I'm not going to spend my time preaching against coffee tonight, but I'll tell you what, if you've got to have a cup, then you, listen, the coffee is not your big sin. Your big sin is the fact that you've got to have it. I don't care what it is. Bless God if I had to have it. I'd get control over that thing or quit it. I know 10 preachers tonight. Ministries are ruined because of undisciplined appetite. One of the most gifted preachers I know in America is ruined because he cannot control the bed. He cannot get out of bed. You Hiles Anderson college students that get demerits because you can't get up in the morning, you're nothing but a little mealy-mouthed sissy. That's all you are. What do you mean? No, you say, I'm just one of those that needs 8 hours sleep. All poppycock. You don't need any more sleep than anybody else does. I get a little weary of people saying, I'm just one of those. I'm just one of those that needs 75,000 calories a day. I I'm just one of those over-sex teenagers that just has an unusual desire for sex. No, you're not. You are a dirty liar, and you don't have enough character. And I want to say something. Everything that is available to that fellow who doesn't smoke is available to that fellow who does smoke. Every bit of strength and willpower that's available to that fellow who gets up in the morning on time and works a hard day and doesn't sleep his life away, that same power is available to you. And don't you think when you stand before God Almighty, you're going to get by because your glands were different. Somebody said one time about Dr. E. Robertson and Jack Hiles. He got up and preached, and he said, "Yeah, I've heard Robertson and Hiles. I heard what they said. Why, he said, they just do a lot because they have better glands than I do." I got up after he preached and I said, "Brother, bless God, if I were you, I'd get me a glandular transplant then. I wouldn't have lazy glands inside my body. I don't get up in the morning because I've got active glands. Good night, my glands are dead at 5:45 in the morning." my pituitary gland done pituitaried out at 5:45 in the morning. There's only one difference in us. There is that man who says, "I will not be controlled by external appetites and stimulus, and whatever desire happens to be on center stage at this moment." That's one fella. And the other fella says, "I don't know, but I don't care. All I want's my rocking chair. It just doesn't matter whatever's there next." We need some old-fashioned men in America who have some old-fashioned iron in their blood and grit in their craw and character in their soul and resistance in their body and conviction in their heart to say, "I will not let my eyes control my body. I'll let my will control my eyes and my appetite." I know good people, and there's some in this room. I don't know who you are, but you're here. and when I say the word tongue, those of you that flush, that's the ones I'm talking about. Tongue. You feel it warm? Huh? Gossip. You feel flush in your face? Huh? Don't do it, because folks look and see who's flushed. I know some marvelous people. Some marvelous people who would be immeasurably useful for God if they just would let this commander down here control this little thing. But no control. William the Silent, one of his enemies said. And by the way, he was called William the Silent not because he was passive and sissy. The truth is, William the Silent was a strong man. William the Silent was a great orator. And William the Silent was a successful leader. But his enemy said, quote, "An arrogant or indiscreet word was never known to fall from his lips." Now what he was saying is this. He was saying that this committee that meets in council session, composed of the will and the mind and the heart and the instincts and reason and logic and knowledge of history and future, this committee met. And when William the Silent made a decision, it was a decision that was made deliberately and carefully and usually slowly after having met with this council from within. And the decision was pronounced with the governor of that council. Bentham said, "The turning of a sentence has decided the fate of many a friendship. For aught we know, the fate of many a kingdom." Somebody said this, and I like it. Be silent or say something better than silence. George Herbert said, "Speak fitly or be silent wisely." Somebody said, I like it. Said, "Better be silent than spoil an excellent dish by covering it with bad sauce." Tongue! That little thing here, small, that wrecks lives, ruins churches, destroys reputations, ruins people's opportunities, gets folks fired from jobs, ruins children and homes, wrecks lives, and breaks down air castles, and robs people of success. The tongue! I'll be honest with you, I'd be so ashamed of myself if I were you if I did not have a commander down in here that told my tongue when to speak. Self-control of the tongue. Solomon said, the mouth of a wise man is in his heart, and the heart of a fool is in his mouth. George Washington, they say, had one of the most strong tempers of his day. But no one ever hardly saw him display his temper. It was controlled. The Duke of Wellington was a hot-tempered kind of a person, but who learned to control it by his own self-control. It is said, when the Duke of Wellington gave his orders, he gave his orders in the Battle of Waterloo with less than the ordinary volume or noise in his voice. For if you cannot govern yourself, you have not earned the right to govern others. Ben Jonson said, a man being in a bad humor depends on his will. Alexander the Great could conquer great armies and conquer the world, but he couldn't conquer his own spirit. And died prematurely. What, 29, Doc? 33. Died at 33. He could conquer the whole world, but he could not conquer his will. And that little thing called liquor. Listen, I don't believe there's an alcoholic in this room tonight that can't be cured if you'll just listen to what I'm saying and be a man. I get so sick at my soul of these idiotic, fool, lame brain screwballs that get on the television and radio news and say alcoholism is a disease. Well, show me where the germ is. It is a disease, they say. And they say that men through the years have tried to cure it by scolding and scathing and even hellfire preaching and warnings about the eternal damnation. And then these foolhardy idiots say, ain't no one has ever been cured that way. Let them come out here. We'll show a house full of alcoholics have been cured that way. All over this room tonight, there are men who've been cured from alcoholism by the power of the gospel. When somebody receives Christ as a Savior and he says, I no longer will let my appetites control me, I'll decide if I drink, and I'll decide when I drink, and I'll decide what I drink, and I'll decide if I drink. Self-control. Samson could win great battles, but couldn't control his own spirit with his head in the lap of Delilah. By the way, once you get your head in the lap, buddy, it's too late then. You're going downhill then. The brakes are gone. Saul could conquer enemies in battle, but he couldn't control his own spirit, and jealousy wrecked his life. Solomon could conquer nations, but he couldn't conquer his own spirit. And lust and passion ruined his life. Ahab could conquer the other nations, but greed ruined his life. Noah could resist a flood, but couldn't control his own spirit, and liquor got him drunk. Napoleon could conquer a whole world, but he couldn't control his own temper and spirit. And because of that, he failed and lost at Waterloo, and a kingdom was destroyed. Charles Sumner once said three things are necessary for success. One, backbone. Two, backbone. Three, backbone. You gals looking for a husband. These guys that can't get up in time to go to class, tell them to marry somebody else. You haven't got time to waste your life with a no-count sissy. Don't marry one of these lazy bums. Sleeps in. I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to rechange the rules of the college right now. But I don't believe in folks taking cuts unless they're sick. Yeah, when I'm allowed so many cuts, I'll sleep in today. Why don't you get some character? What do you mean? If somebody is standing out yonder at Hiles Anderson College or Hammond Baptist High School or Hammond Baptist Junior High School or Hammond Baptist Grade School, and they've got something up here they're about to convey to you through this method of speaking, and they know something you don't know, you ought to get up and get out there and find out what it is. I'm sick and tired of folks going to school to get a diploma anyhow, and going to school to get a degree, and going to school and graduate and have their union card. Bless God, the reason you go to school is to learn something. And if you don't learn to get up, you haven't gotten the first place yet. Get up! You young ladies, you marry somebody that's got some character. Forget these handsome brutes. We're not all we're cracked up to be. You really hurt me there. Bless God. I'm taking some tranquilizer. I'm about to get mad. Bless God, that hair will fall out. That wavy hair will soon be waving goodbye. Don't marry somebody because he's got a good-looking head of hair. You marry him because he's got something on the inside of control. You say, boy, listen, young folks, hear me back there. Hear me. Hear me. I'm trying to help you. Exactly what I'm talking about. Haven't got enough character in church to keep quiet. Haven't got enough self-control to quit making love just a few minutes while I'm trying to teach you something. Listen, if you haven't got enough self-control to hear me while you sit with that pretty girl, you stick her in this corner, you sit in this corner, you get what preached in this pulpit. Plutarch said, the people of Asia became vassals because they could never say no. Somebody has said, govern your passions or they will govern you. And Benjamin Franklin said, what era begun in anger ends in shame. The night is light. The moon is full and bright. And you're alone in a car, which your parents should not have let you do in the first place. And if a few of you listen to Brother Hiles, I could help you on this matter. Oh, but you say, I trust my daughter. I know we have a lot of illegitimate children born to trusted daughters in this church. The night is light. The moon is bright. The perfume and the aroma is marvelous. And the shadows of her face, the beauty of her long flowing hair makes it tempting. And then she adds a few little Delilah-like, Jezebel-like words and tries to tempt you. Right there is where you need to have self-control and have a meeting with your mind and your heart and your spirit and your knowledge of history and the future and your own instincts. And right there you ought to call a committee of your council and you ought to say, is this what I ought to do? And you ought to obey the governor on the inside who tells you what you ought to do and not what your passions say you should do. The sleep is brief. The morning is dark. You slept only 2 or 3 hours. The alarm goes off. Your self-control is about to be tested. Whether or not you're a real man is about to be tested. The problems are many. The drink is available. And if you could get one swallow of that, or one drink of that, or one cocktail of that, or one martini of that, you might could forget your problem. I would hate to think that I was such a namby-pamby, amoebic sissy that I had to put something in my body to make me forget my problems to face life. The bills stack up. College is about to start. And you say, I can't go. You know what I'm sick of? I'm sick, Dr. Evans, of single students in Hiles Anderson College that can't make it. I mean, man. They make $4, $5, $6, $7, $8, $9, $10 an hour and can't even make it. Listen, don't you ever come pastor a church where I belong. We got fellows here making it who are married and have 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 children
and you little sawed-off, pipsqueak, sissy, peanut-head fellas without any character, without any self-control, you can't even make it on your own, making $4, $5, $6, $7, $8, and $9 an hour. You ought to be ashamed of your sorry self. Get right with God and get some character. Money is scarce. The dress is pretty and the credit card's in your hand. The suit is pretty. And the credit card's available. It's just right here in your back pocket. The battle is rough and quit is suggested. He says he wants to marry you, and so why wait? First place, he said that before to somebody. And he'll say it again. Oh, but you say he's different. Yeah, that's what the last three said, too. They heard him make that same satanic speech. If he hadn't got enough guts to wait, you have enough. If he hadn't got enough manhood to have self-control, then you have some. The test is hard. Your only hope is to cheat. Are you man or mouse? You give me an F, buddy. You give me an honest F before I take a crooked B or an A. And your teacher may not see you cheat, but I'll tell you one thing. Your God sees you when you cheat. There's more to it than that. You're developing a habit of getting by on without self-control. Well, you say, I'm one of those that find it hard to study. Oh, you've got to be kidding. Folks, there never has been in the history of education a person that likes school. Did you like school, Doc? Not the real hard part. Only thing I liked about school was right before lunch hour, I want to get first in line to cafeteria. Bell hit and eyes like sea biscuit taken off in the Kentucky Derby. Well, I never have liked school. I graduated from high school, and some of you folks are listening right now. I graduated from high school, but I never did like school. I'm going to get me a job. Well, bless God, why don't you get character instead? Difference in you and the folks that are going to go ahead and prepare themselves, except you haven't got any manhood or self-control. Oh, I'm just tired of studying. I was tired of studying the second day I was in the first grade. I hunted X. I started hunting X when I was 12 years old in junior high school under Miss Durham. I chased that thing all the way through junior high school, all the way through high school, and all the way through college. Then I started trying to get cotangents and tangents and cosines and sines. I diagram sentences to when I preach, I can see that line and this line down here and that line down there. Oh! House, thee. You say, did you enjoy diagramming those sentences? No, sir. No, sir. I didn't. I quoted Chaucer. I quoted Chaucer till if I had seen him, I'd killed him. I said, Mrs. Duddle, why in the world do I have to learn? One got a pretty with his short as sote, the drop of mart is perishing to the rote, and bothered every vein in sweet liqueur. I said, that's the dumbest thing I've heard of my life. You say, why did you learn it? I learned it because I was supposed to learn it. Somebody that had more sense than I did told me I needed it. You say, did you need it? Sure, I couldn't have quoted it just then if I hadn't had it. Mrs. Barber, who teaches English at the college,
is in ecstasy right now. I can just say Chaucer and she just... Or Edna St. Vincent Millay. Woo!
I was lonely in the Army. Typical red-blooded American young man, United States paratroopers. 3864679 was my serial number. Parachute Maintenance Company, the 82nd Airborne Division. A typical paratrooper. Made 19 jumps out of airplanes, stationed in Fort Benning, Georgia, where I took my training, transferred to Fort Bragg, North Carolina, where I joined the 82nd Airborne Division. I got off the bus one day in Birmingham, Alabama. A beautiful young female came up to me, dressed alluringly, and she said, "I have a hotel room already paid for. You just come with me." And right there is where you need to become a man, and where you need to have a meeting with that council on the inside. It was a championship softball game. I was the only pitcher. We were playing for the state championship of Texas, which is likened to the World Series. Our softball team had one pitcher, and I was that pitcher. They announced the game would be played on a Sunday night. That was church night, and I had to face the issue. Will I go to church like I'm supposed to, or will I play for the championship softball game like I'm not supposed to? And I had to have a meeting with that little inner council in my soul, and my governor said, "It's church." And now, if I'd have, in a moment, I'd have said, "No, church is 52 weeks a year, softball games once in a lifetime. I'll go play the softball game, but..." At a meeting with the council. The council told the governor to declare the decision. Sunday night is church night. It was senior day. My date and the date we had with whom we were doubling wanted to go to a movie on Sunday night. And I faced the decision, took my date. They took me home. I called my date's mother and father and told them I was no longer responsible for her. You say, "What are you saying?" I'm saying that's where big battles are won, right there, little battles. See, if you don't play some spring training, you won't have a good season. And if you can't win those games down in spring training when you're your age, when you get older, you'll not be winning any World Series. On Plato's ring, he had these words written: "It is easier to prevent ill habits than to break them." Samuel Johnson said, "Habits are too small to be felt until they're too strong to be broken." H.W. Shaw said, "It is easy to assume a habit, but when you try to cast it off, it'll take skin and all." Add self-control. "For he that ruleth his own spirit is a greater hero and mightier than he that ruleth a nation or wins great battles in war." My father was a good man. Honestly. My dad was sober. He's one of the nicest men you'd ever want to meet. Because of his drunkenness, I'm sure that sometimes I do Dad an injustice. My dad was a good man, a friendly man. In my personality, if you knew my dad, in my personality, some of my little quips and some of the humor I see in things came from my father. There's something you don't know that I've ever told you. Though my father was never saved, he was once a steward, which is equivalent to a deacon, in a Methodist church. I've never told you that. My dad was on the board of the Methodist church in Italy, Texas. My mother knew what it was to put little shoes on the children. And Dad to put shoes on one child, mother on the other, and go to Sunday school and church at the Methodist church, Italy, Texas, on Sunday morning. My dad owned a little grocery store, small little private store made out of metal, right next to the ice house in Italy, Texas, right across from the railroad tracks. My mom and dad were pretty decent people. The Depression came, and Dad lost his store. And he faced a choice. He faced a choice of whether he would tough it out or escape to the bottle. And quickly and hastily, he reached the bottle. I've often thought, if that Sunday night, when my dad heard he had lost the store, if that Sunday night he could have heard this sermon, who knows? Who knows? Instinctively and passionately, his senses reached out to grab the bottle. If he'd just been taught some self-control, if he'd just been taught to wait. Shakespeare, I think it was, who said, when angry, count to 10 before you speak. When very angry, count to 100. When very, very angry, don't stop counting. They call it thinking before you act. They call it the conscience controlling the appetites. Call it what you will. It's what our Lord had in mind when he said we're to add self-control to our Christian character. My mother and I were driving one time. To Natchez, Mississippi, from Garland, Texas. I was preaching there for a few days, and I asked Mother to go with me. Hundreds of miles. In those days, I was a little bit afraid to fly, can you imagine? And Mother and I drove together. We got talking about Dad, past. And Mama said, son, if you could have been Dad's pastor, he would never have drunk. All he needed was at a crisis time in his life, somebody like you. I didn't say that, Mother did. Now what you better do in your life is right now, you better get a hold of your appetites. I'm saying it lovingly. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. Overweight, for example, I'm trying to help you. Won't you get hold of it right now? Won't you get down to a size 10? Or down to a size 20 in some cases? I'm afraid to look. I look at Mr. O'Clair. He don't need a diet. He buys his clothes at Jack and Jill shop. You have no idea the self-esteem you'd have if you just control that. Don't let that be controlled by that or that. Look at that banana pudding, chocolate, vanilla ice cream, interspersed. One dip here, one dip here, one dip here. Whipped cream decorating each little plate. And a banana running along either side. And nuts attractively and gently and temptingly placed on top of that. That's preaching, ain't it? On top of that whipped cream. Walk up to it and look at it. Say to it, You look good. You're very attractive. Now, if you'll stay right here, I'm going to go have a committee meeting and find out whether or not I can have you. Call a meeting of that committee and decide with your will if that's what you need. For me now, I've already decided it is what I need. Isn't it sort of dumb? Isn't it sort of dumb for a piece of pizza to have more character than you do? Think about that for a minute. Think about it. Isn't it dumb? Think about it. Here's some spaghetti and meatballs, and they got more power inside them over you than you do inside you over them. Now, think about that. We ought to be ashamed. That smells good. Boy, that smells good. That's hot dogs, onions, mustard, ketchup, little thin slice of pickle going down either side, and a little chili poured on top, with cheese sprinkled on that chili. Huh? It's real healthy right after you have that banana split you had a while ago. But look at it carefully. Look at it. It's got more willpower than you do. Look at the bed. Or a television program, or a certain kind of music. Or a bottle. Self-control. What pastors whom I asked said was the most needful and necessary thing for successful service for God. This sermon could change your life. You ought not to have to call Dr. Streeter and get some pills to make your stomach swell with sawdust on the inside so you're not hungry anymore. I want you to get good and hungry. Good and hungry. To where you can look at it and say, buddy, ha ha, whoopee, I got you bested. I won't eat you. I won't eat you. Because I just got something last Sunday night down in here that's got more than what you got down in there. Get thee behind me, pecans. Get thee behind me, pizza. Get thee behind me, calories. You say, why are you talking so much about eating? Because that's the one most of us are guilty about. Now listen carefully, I'll quit. I'm talking about that because since most of us are guilty there, if we can lick it there, we can transfer it to other areas. You watch a person that doesn't have self-control in one area. He will not have self-control in other areas too. You know what? You know what you do? You can build a fence to keep out bad dogs. You know what they'll do? They'll keep out little dogs too. You build a fence around your house to keep out rabbits. That same fence keep out the foxes. And when you build enough character and self-control to conquer in one area, you have built self-control that will help you conquer in other areas. But when you've broken down that fence, then everything can come in. Think about it. Could change your life. And it's as scriptural as John 3:16. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless the truths that have gone forth from this pulpit tonight.